The scripture reading for this evening comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. John 17, 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Good evening again. The last minute change, I asked if I could preach this evening. As you know, I'm going to be moving, Lord willing, Sunday, I'll be moving away this week. So this may be the last Sunday that I'll be here as a regular person. I came here 38 years ago for the job, and it turned out to be a good place to work and a good place to raise our kids. But we've been thinking about moving away for several years and finally made that decision. Made it hard to move away is because of all you. Very happy with the church here, but we really want to live somewhere else for a while. I'm sad that there will not be elders for a while. I'm not sad that I won't be an elder, so if you understand the difference. So I became an elder about 15 years ago, and there's a passage in 1 Timothy 5:17 that says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, by implication of that, the ones that rule well implies some don't rule as well. I think I might fall into that category. I wish I could have done better. But so it's with sadness I'm leaving, but looking forward to a new place to live. So this lesson, I want to thank the congregation for trusting me to serve in that, and I appreciate the support you've given me. I know not everybody agrees with every decision that's made, but you seem to respect those decisions and have provided very good support in that. So I thank you very much for that. This wasn't really a goodbye lesson. I started this lesson a year ago. I always try to have something nearly done in case Mitch gets sick, but he's very healthy and Justin is always ready, and so I don't usually speak. But so it wasn't a goodbye lesson, but it's going to turn out to be one. So, in the scripture reading, I want you to focus on verse 20 and 21, 21 and 22, where Jesus talks about he wants us to be one, okay? The church is a family, and we need to behave and support each other as a family. So the title of the lesson really is about controversy, not any particular controversy, but just controversy in general, okay? Controversy is a turning against a debate or a disputation, okay? Controversy exists in all aspects of life. It probably exists in your marriage. It exists in the political world, certainly. Two topics never discussed at family gatherings are religion and politics. So controversy surrounds us all the time. Anything can be controversial. The color of the carpet, the color of the pews, that can be controversial, okay? But religiously, baptism is something that's very controversial in the religious world. Most of the Christian-based denominations do not believe baptism is essential for the forgiveness of sins. I attended a debate many years ago here in town between a Catholic lawyer and a Baptist preacher. As they were debating, each criticizing the other, the Catholic began to criticize the Baptist for their position on baptism. And the Baptist preacher responded, "You're beginning to sound like the Church of Christ." And it is true that the Church of Christ has been known to proclaim the need for baptism. The Catholic Church believes in baptism is essential, but they don't practice it, I believe, scripturally. So they do believe it's essential, but they just don't practice it, I believe, correctly. So anyway, it's a great controversy. But hopefully among the churches of Christ, baptism is not a controversial subject. Certainly I hope not, if they're really a Church of Christ, of the Lord. But there are many subjects that are controversial. If you've lived only in one town and been a member of one church, you may not realize the scope of divisions among the churches of Christ. They are a broad spectrum of divisions, and in the big cities there may be multiple congregations. They don't talk to each other hardly. So there is a lot of division in the Church of Christ. And some of the subjects that have caused divisions are support of other organizations like children's homes, colleges, missionary organizations, recreational activities, schools, controversy over instrumental music, over marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All these things have caused divisions in the churches of Christ. And so I'm not going to discuss any of those, but how do we handle controversy? That's the important thing. Terms are used like liberal and conservative to describe different viewpoints. Liberal meaning that they believe the church can participate in more things. Conservative meaning they need to follow exactly what the Bible, the church did in the New Testament. Other terms used are, you can look online for directories of the Church of Christ, you'll find one that says, this is a list of the non-institutional churches of Christ. What that means is they do churches of Christ that do not support other organizations, okay? And so we have the terms now, institutional, non-institutional. We have the terms liberal, conservative. None of those are Bible terms. So they're applying to things, and they're used very relatively. I might be conservative to some of you, and I might be liberal to some of you. And so these are all relative terms. And so we want to look about how we handle controversy. Mitch has repeatedly said it's not good to agree to disagree. And that's true. That's not our goal. But we also must recognize there are disagreements, okay? There are disagreements. But the congregation in the past expressed a willingness to work together, to work and do those things that we agree on, and to leave alone those things that we don't agree on. And I pray and hope that you will continue that attitude of handling controversy. Back when we had three elders, we didn't all agree on everything, but we agreed on everything that we did as a church, okay? Things we didn't agree on, we didn't do. We didn't do things by a 2-to-1 vote. It was always unanimous. And so we agreed on everything that we did do. And I think that's the way we need to approach it, is agree on do the things that we can agree on, continue to study the things that we do not agree on. That's how we should be handling controversy. In a marriage, I wanted to move to Hawaii. Had Sandy talked into it for a while, and then she backed out on me. Well, that became a controversy. So we're moving to Sacramento. That's how you handle it, you know. If you want peace, you sometimes give up something you want. We don't all understand the Bible alike. It can be very frustrating, but we don't. Reasons for that, we come from different backgrounds. We have different levels of knowledge. We have a different history. And so we don't all understand it the same. And we need to study, and that shouldn't be a surprise, because we're going to look at some of the controversy in the New Testament church. They had controversy, and they dealt with it different ways, and we want to look at how they dealt with it. But some of the reasons for the controversy can be lack of knowledge, okay? Like I said, not everyone has the same level of knowledge of the scriptures. And if we look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, this is Peter talking about Paul, okay? He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So there are some people that are untaught or unstable, and they will cause twist the scriptures to suit what they want. And so we've got to be on guard that we don't fall in that. And he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the ear of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So to avoid these problems, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge, in favor with God and in knowledge of his word. Okay? We need to grow in that, and that should be our continual goal, to not agree to disagree, but to grow until we do have agreement. Other reasons for controversy are people want to fulfill their own desires. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, turn away their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." So people have their own desires, you know, like, well, I want this, you know. And that can happen in a marriage. The husband and wife have different desires, and it can cause conflict. Well, it causes conflict in church when people have their own desires, and says they will heap up teachers that will basically say what they want, give them what they want. So others are misled and deceived by those who want people to follow them. That causes division. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, actually speaking to the elders, he said, "Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So even among the eldership, there can be division and conflict and controversy. So fortunately, we haven't had that here. The first century church, I said, had controversy. And how did they handle it? Well, there's different kinds of controversy. We find the first one is personal controversy between Paul and Barnabas. Most of you are familiar with that. I'm not going to read Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. This I call a personal controversy. After what we call their first missionary journey, when the Holy Ghost selected Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach, they decided to go out again, Paul and Barnabas did. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, John, whose name was Mark. Paul didn't want him to go because he had bailed out in the first trip. Paul reminds me of the typical coach today, where this is your life, it's all or nothing. And Paul was not happy that Mark, and the Bible doesn't give us the reason why Mark had left the group and went back home. But Paul then did not want him to go on the next trip. He considered him, a quitter, we might say. So the controversy, says, became so great that they separated. Paul and Barnabas, who had worked together for some time. Barnabas had helped Paul when he first was converted. So that controversy between them caused them to divide. But the way they handled it is they ended up sending out two groups. So they made a positive out of the negative by Barnabas taking Mark and Paul taking Silas and going in different directions. So they made a positive out of that controversy. Who was right in that, Paul or Barnabas? Well, you can think about that. I would say Barnabas was right. Paul was being stubborn and hard-headed, and him being the super zealous could not understand why Mark left. That would be my opinion. But we do see that later on, and I believe we have to assume it's the same Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes to Luke and says, or writes to Timothy and says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for the ministry." So it appears they made amends and began and worked together in the kingdom. So, and that's what's important, that they resolved it and that continued to work together. In the New Testament times, eating of meat was a controversial subject. It appears perhaps different reasons. One was the meat might have been offered to an idol. The other reason a person might just thought it was wrong to eat meat and he only ate vegetables in Romans chapter 14. The writer tells us, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So Paul is saying here, there's going to be divisions among you over what to eat, okay? He says it's not important. I mean, it should have been obvious that it was okay to eat meat. That's clearly taught in multiple places. But Paul doesn't say, pound him over the head until he agrees with you. He says that let him go ahead and eat vegetables only. But don't receive him to doubtful disputes, okay? So there is a limit. But this is how Paul said to handle it. Just, and Paul later on says, in verse 21 of Romans 14, he expresses the thought, it's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. And Paul expresses the thought in another passage in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, but we hear the attitude of Paul is he'll give up almost anything to help his brother, okay? That's the attitude the church needs to have with regard to certain things. And we'll talk more about a limit on that later. But solutions to controversy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 24 through 33, he said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience' sake. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, you desire to go eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Now here he poses a kind of a question. He says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Why does that suggest to you you're judged by another man's conscience? Because you love him. You love your brethren. And so you want to try to not go against their conscience, okay? So this applies in the church. If people want to do something and other people think it's wrong, you would be going against their conscience to implement that, okay? So those are something to keep and consider there. And then he says in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that I might be saved. So our goal is to save as many of us as we can. That should be our goal in everything that we do, is to try to save as many of us as we can. Gentiles and circumcision was another controversy. This is more doctrinal one in Acts chapter 15. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So here are these Jewish Christians coming down to the church, I believe at Antioch, and saying, unless the Gentiles are circumcised, they can't be saved. Okay. Well, Paul knew the answer. Okay. But it says Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. So a major controversy arose. No small dissension and dispute. Okay, those are definitions of controversy. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So how do they handle this controversy? They go to the source of authority. At that time, they didn't have the book of Acts written. So they went to the apostles and elders to get an answer to this authority. Well, today we have to go to the scriptures to get an answer about controversy. And again, we have to study it. And just because you study it, it may take time for people to come to agreement. It doesn't always happen overnight. If you've ever taught somebody outside the church, sometimes it takes years before they come to accept. It takes a while for them to accept what the Bible teaches. Some people it'll happen right away. Some people it might be years down the road. As they continue to look at it and think about it, that they come to accept it and change. It's very hard for people to change. So anyway, they solved that controversy by going to the source authority. The apostles and the elders put out letters. They proclaimed the decision and tried to settle that controversy, okay? But we see there was some latitude in that decision about circumcision. As Paul took Timothy with him, Timothy had not been circumcised. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. So Paul went and had him circumcised so that he would not have controversy when he went to preach and teach to Jews, okay? So we see this attitude of not giving offense that Timothy did something not required in order to please not have that be a distraction. Because controversy is always a distraction. Division is always a distraction. Yet in a different circumstance, Paul with Titus, who was a Greek, did not have him circumcised. So he was showing both sides of that they were at liberty to be circumcised, and he would do it to keep peace, but it wasn't required, and he didn't force Titus to do that. So how do we handle controversy? With the right attitude, okay? No matter what the controversy, we need to maintain the right attitude. Back in Romans 14, verse 13, he said, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way." And in verse 19 of Romans 14, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure, evil for the man who eats with offense." So he's talking about what is important, okay? Don't destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the church for things that aren't important. So we want to handle controversy with the right attitude. We want to have study. Knowledge is the key to coming to agreement, is knowledge. Remember the passage I read earlier about Peter writing about Paul, things are hard to understand. So there is going to be, well, it may seem very clear to me or it may seem very clear to you, and we have opposite positions. We have to recognize that may take time to resolve that, okay? And just because somebody reads something one time doesn't mean they understand it the same way you do. So we have to be very careful of that. I want to read several passages without much comment that make it very clear that God is not pleased with division in His church. He is not pleased with that, and we need to always keep that in the back of our mind. Philippians chapter, well actually, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So there is a way to properly divide the word of truth, to properly apply it. And we have to give diligence to do that correctly. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." That's the attitude we need in dealing with controversy. Love, compassion, tender-heartedness, and courteousness. Those are how we should be dealing with controversy. Philippians 2:2-4, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." So we need to consider others more important than our own desires. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Paul's pleading with them that there not be divisions among them, okay? So it's in verse 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "You are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal?" Carnal and behaving like men. 1 Corinthians 11:17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." It's very clear from all these scriptures that division in the church is not pleasing to God, okay? There's no doubt about what God expects, and we need to find a way to achieve it, you know, and focus on the things that we can agree on is one way to achieve that. Sometimes there might need to find another way to do things than what you think, how you think they should be done. I was not around when churches first started dividing over other organizations, such as missionary organizations and benevolent organizations. I wasn't around when those divisions occurred. I heard about them a lot growing up, but I wasn't around. But one simple solution is you give as much of your money as you want to those organizations and don't try to make the church and everyone else do that, okay? To me, it seems like a very simple solution. Find another way to do it. If your heart thinks you need to be helping those, go for it as much as you want. Don't try to make the whole church do that and cause a division in the church, okay? One time before I was an elder, a young man here, the church was supporting a preacher in, I think it was Antelope Valley or Apple Valley. And this young man came to me, I guess because I was teaching the class, came to me afterwards and he said, "I don't think we should be supporting that preacher. I think we should give that money to a Christian college." Okay. Now, I think I might answer better today than I did then. But I said, "Well, let me get this straight. You don't believe we should give money to a preacher for which we have in a Bible example, but you think we should give money to a college so they can teach mathematics, political science, and history." And he didn't answer. And I could have done a better job in answering him and conveying that thought, but we have Bible example for things, and we don't have Bible example for other things. And we need to think about that when we want the church to do things. We have a Bible example of the church doing that. Like I say, there's other ways to do those things, okay? Individuals can give all they want to those organizations. There are issues we don't have to agree on. We don't have to agree as long as we agree on what we are going to do together as the church. We don't have to agree on every issue. As long as we agree that what we are doing together is acceptable to us. We're going to be judged as individuals. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each one receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It doesn't matter if you're a member of the greatest church on earth. If you're not doing your part, you're going to be judged by what you do. You might be a member of a very weak and nearly dead church, but if you're working hard trying to do your best, you'll be judged by what you do. So we need to keep that in mind. There are some doctrines we do have to believe in to work together. Like I said at the beginning, baptism usually separates the Church of Christ from most other religions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And endeavoring means putting effort into it, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says there's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's necessary that we agree on those things to be part of the Lord's church. But there are other things that we may not agree on. How much do I need to give? Well, that's an individual responsibility. I can't tell you exactly how much you need to give. I might have an idea, but that's an idea. I can't tell you how much you need to give. That's an individual responsibility. And your ideas may be different than mine. You will be judged by God. You won't be judged by me. You'll be judged by God on how much you give. There are other things that we might not agree on that we can leave alone. But we can compromise on things not required. And you might say, "Well, it's unfair to those who think that more things can be done, that they're giving up more." But that's the spirit Paul expressed, that he would give up meat, he would give up wine, he'd give up anything, he said, necessary to keep peace with his brethren. So that's why I implore with you to remember the Lord's Prayer in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, also may be one in us, the world that believe that you have sent me. Just look at the impact of all the divisions in, quote, Christianity has on the world. People just naturally assume, well, if they're all following the Bible and all doing different things, then it's not possible. So by being united, we can show the world that we are with God and God is with us, and we are one in him. How far do we go to keep peace? Well, we go as far as we can, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know. There comes a judgment call, how far you go. Many of you may not be aware, there are congregations that use only one communion cup. It's not wrong to use one communion cup, but they believe it's wrong to use multiple cups, okay? Could we accommodate that? In one way we could, but I'm not willing to go that far. So everybody has a limit of how far they'll go to accommodate somebody's belief, okay? Certainly not wrong to use one cup, but I believe it's unsanitary. I don't believe I could focus on the right thing. I'd be sitting in the front row. But there are congregations that do that, okay? I'm not willing to go that far to keep peace. So we do have a limit how far we go. But I believe we go as far as we can that doesn't harm the church to keep peace. So that's my thoughts on that. The congregation's expressed that willingness, I believe, in the past, and I hope you will continue to do so. If you're here tonight and need to obey the gospel, we have water available. I encourage you to consider your life and your state if you've not been baptized into Christ. I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.